But this morning, for the purpose of my message, I've entitled my message, The Challenge of Living a Transformed Life. And I want to open up by asking you a question. If you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? What would you change in your life? Now, some people would just say, well, I'd like to lose a few pounds. I wish I had more hair. There's so many things that maybe we would think, you know, materialistically. My granddaughter yesterday said if she ever comes into a lot of money, she's going to buy my wife and I a mansion. She's 8 years old. So we have hope. It's still time. So I want to ask you, do you think it's possible to have a deep life-changing experience in your life? Of course it is. Do you believe God could change something deep down inside the very core of our being? I'm not talking about a superficial change, a change of address or whatever. I'm talking about a deep-seated change in our lives. The Bible tells us that it is possible. And I think that is the whole idea of the good news, is that deep change in a person's life can actually happen. It teaches us that God could radically change us, where when we look back on our lives, we could see that we're not the same person we once were. I know I could speak for myself. When I look back, not that I've arrived, I still got a ways to go, but I could tell you when I look back at my early years, I could see the changes that God has made in my life for the better. And there's still more change needed. And I'm not talking about a surface cleaning. I'm talking about a deep cleaning in our personal lives. There's a Greek word for it that Paul uses, and it's called metamorphosis. Now, it's a fancy word, but it simply means meta, to transform or change, and morphos means a form or a structure. So it means, like, if you're looking at a person, that person could change from what that person is to who that person can and will become with the help of God. The image in the Bible is that of a butterfly, a metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a beautiful butterfly. And so the caterpillar is crawling on its stomach, and then it goes through a period of wrapping itself in this cocoon, and eventually it breaks forth into this majestic-looking, beautiful insect, a butterfly. Who doesn't like butterflies? They're beautiful. And so there's this metamorphosis from this caterpillar that's perhaps not so beautiful, and it's converted or changed into this beautiful image of a butterfly. And I believe this is what happens when the Spirit of God takes residence inside a person. A metamorphosis takes place. And you know, the proof that I think the world wants change, and I'll tell you why, my wife and I took our granddaughters to Barnes & Noble last week. And if you go to Barnes & Noble, there's one on Sunrise Highway, there's another one at Smith Haven Mall. There is a whole section of self-help books. I mean, it's endless. And why is there a self-help section so huge and so large in a bookstore? It's because people are looking to change something in their lives. They're looking for help into becoming a better person, a stronger person, a different person, a change. And then, of course, how could you not look at TV commercials where for just $19.95 plus shipping and handling, you could lose 45 pounds in 6 weeks by just taking a single pill. It says no diet. You could eat pizza, pasta, bagels. It guarantees that you will lose 45 pounds and 3 dress sizes or waist sizes in 6 weeks. Such a deal, as we would say in Brooklyn.
And I got a bridge for you.
I got a bridge for you and some land in southern Florida called the Everglades. And you know what cracks me up with these commercials? For just 90, it's a hidden fee, $95 more for shipping and handling only, we'll send you a second order for free. I told you once before about infomercials. I told you that, I think I shared this with you. I bring my stuff to the dry cleaners, and this little gadget, you were able to just steam your shirts, and they're better than the dry cleaners. So I got this plastic thing in the mail, and I started doing this on my shirt, and my shirt was soaking wet. And my wife used it to water the plants after that. We want change in our lives. I believe that, all of us, but why don't we change? That's a real question. Why don't we experience a radical change like a caterpillar into a butterfly? God provides us with everything we need to be transformed because there's this process that God speaks of, and it's there right before us if we would just embrace it. We need certain tools to make this radical change in our lives. Well, number one, there needs to be a spiritual birth. The Bible calls this justification by faith. Paul uses this in his theological argument in Romans and other places of Scripture. Justification, by the way, is a legal term. When you're justified before court, if you will, and found innocent. In John's Gospel, we know a religious leader seeks out Jesus in the middle of the night, and he asks Jesus, how can this radical change take place? And Jesus says, unless a person is born again, it's not possible. And we hear this terminology, born again, it's people shy away from, especially mainline Protestants and even the Roman Catholics. We fear this whole born again stuff. We say it's those crazy people down the street, right? But Jesus talks about being born again, that we have to be born again of the Spirit. And so we shouldn't shy away from that term. People will ask me, oh, you're a Methodist minister. Are you born again? You better believe I'm born again.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. Born of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus was saying there's a physical birth. We have two babies here today that brings physical life. But Jesus says there also needs to be a spiritual birth, which brings spiritual life. And if we want a radical change in our life, this metamorphosis, that spiritual birth must take place. It's when a person realizes that God broke into the world in the form of a child. What are we going to celebrate next month? Christmas. That God actually broke into the world, a dark, sinful, messed up place, and he breaks into the world, and he walks the earth, and he teaches, and he leads people, and he gives guidance and a direction through his teaching and his preaching, talking about Jesus. And then he makes that ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's hill. And through his shed blood on Calvary's cross, it covers the sins of the world, yours and mine. And there comes this time. It did for me. I was in the police department when it happened. Every day I walked into that dark world and saw stuff that no human should see. And God broke into my life. And he convicted me that I was separated from him. I wasn't a bank robber. I wasn't doing anything so egregious. But I came to this realization that I really wasn't connected to God and that I needed to be forgiven of my sins. And so it required me to surrender my life to him. Now, I'm just giving my testimony. I'm sure all of you can as well. And because I surrendered my life to him, he justified me before God. That legal term again. Innocent before God. Sins wiped out. Name written into the Lamb's Book of Life. A spiritual birth took place. And I could tell you the exact date it happened. But some people, it's a gradual thing, and they can't give you a definitive day when that awakening happened. But I remember that spiritual birthday that I had in my life. And then there's sanctification. Once that awakening takes place, there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a distinction between the world and who we are. Because if there isn't, then where's our testimony? How are people going to know that we've had a changed life? This isn't for a moment. The Bible's not talking about just when we come to church on Sunday morning. The Bible's talking about when sanctification happens, when the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. We are changed every moment of our lives, all throughout every single day of our lives. Does it mean we're never going to mess up? No, I'm not saying that. But for the most part, people will see that we're a different person than we were before. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." So people should at least see the newness in our lives. Butterflies instead of caterpillars. In other words, a metamorphosis takes place and all things become new. But it's a process, friends. And then the third step is glorification. And glorification, I would simply suggest, means spiritual maturity. You know, Paul said, you know, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, and he wasn't talking about a man meaning 21 or 18, he was talking about when he became mature in his faith, I put those childish things aside. So Paul was always pushing the church to become mature in their faith. That was what he wanted to do. 1 John 3:2 says that when we encounter Jesus, we want to be like him. People should see Christ in us. A spiritual life is a transformed life, a metamorphosed life. Now, sometimes you wonder, is this only for people like Billy Graham or Pope Francis? No. Mother Teresa? No. It's possible for every single one of us to have this transformed life. So now Paul writes in Romans 12, look at this scripture. This is a scripture that should be on your refrigerator. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Separation. Romans 12 is all about sanctification. We should be different when we experience a spiritual birth. And he says to be a Romans 12 Christian, we have to surrender our lives to God, be separate from the world's values, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind and taking on the mind of Christ. That's why hopefully a Christian who watches the news every day and becomes so discouraged could lean back on Jesus and say, you know what, no matter what happens in the world, I'm still grounded in Christ. No matter what happens on Wall Street, I'm still grounded in Christ. It doesn't matter. Notice the result that Paul speaks of. You might experience the will of God. See, when you're flowing like that, you'll know the will of God. You'll know what he wants from your life. You'll know what he wants you to do. Because he says a metamorphosis will take place. Now, the scripture that Brenda just read, it starts off with Paul saying, I am a prisoner for the Lord. And by the way, he in fact literally was in a Roman jail when he wrote this letter. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's telling the Ephesians, you're in the world, guys. You're watching Fox and CNN every day. Well, actually, they didn't have that back in Ephesus, but you know what I'm saying. But I urge you, in spite of all this negativity, in spite of all these challenges that are coming your way every day, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So I ask this question, but how, Paul? How do I live this life you're calling me to live? How? He says, be humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Make every effort to live in unity with other people. Paul is saying, now that you've been justified and sanctified, I'm going to show you how a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. He's telling the Ephesians. Paul's saying, I'm going to explain to you the part that God does, and then I'm going to explain to you what your part is in this relationship, this covenantal relationship with God. Let Jesus live his life through you. That's what Paul is saying. You are loved. You're forgiven. You're part of the body of Christ. You have a future. Now let your behavior reflect your beliefs. Let what you profess look like what you practice in reality. Paul's saying, listen to me. He's not saying try harder. He's just saying completely surrender. How do you do that? You know, oftentimes I'll hear preachers, pastors, they'll say, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to give more. You need to come to church more. Do, 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 do. But as your pastor, I want to say it's more than just doing. Doing's not enough. It's not enough. Transformation involves more than just the doing stuff. But how could you be radically changed like Paul's describing here in this scripture? Because doing more Christian activities doesn't necessarily make you more Christ-like. I heard somebody say, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. Walking into McDonald's does not make you a Big Mac. It requires more than just doing. But I want to share this with you. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible, praying more, giving more, coming to church more. I'm not against that, but I'm saying it's not enough. Succinctly, Paul says this, as I come to an end, I want you to be humble. I want you to be humble. To have a view of yourself that's not too high, not too low, and not to be confused. Humble is not weak. Meek is not weak. He's just saying, be humble. And then he says, I want you to be gentle and considerate of others. In other words, it's not always about the trinity of me, myself, and I, but we have to think about others as well. And oftentimes put others before us. And then he says, I want you to be patient. The word patient means steadfast, to have a long fuse. Is there anybody in church this morning that has a short fuse? Yeah. Like, boom, you go from 0 to 60. Like, where did that come from? Patient means long fuse. It means like we might have to drive around the block a few times before we respond. To hang in there when people make you absolutely nuts. Has anyone ever driven you crazy?
Not today.
Not today. So Paul's saying, what does a transformed life look like when we're challenged by these things? It will show itself in humility and gentleness and being considerate and being patient. And then Paul gives the real challenge. He says, I want you to bear with one another. In other words, I want you to put up with others. And then we say, but Paul, you don't know my in-laws. I'm only joking. I have great in-laws. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know the people I have to deal with every day. You're telling me to put up with them? Yeah, because you know what? Paul had to deal with this every day of his ministry, with people that were trying to hurt him, come against him, bring false charges against him, and everything else. He lived this life. He's speaking from experience. Make every effort, he says, Ephesus, Patchogue, to live this life. It's an image of an athlete straining, even though difficult, drawing on every bit of ounce to get to that finish line. That's what it means to have perseverance. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not instant. It happens over time. That caterpillar had to remain in the cocoon for a season before it could break itself out. I don't know if you know this, but if a kid one time slit the cocoon open to help the caterpillar, do you know a butterfly gets its strength in its wings by pushing on that cocoon? And if you prematurely cut that cocoon open, that caterpillar will not fly. It's a season. We're growing. We're becoming mature, sanctified, glorified, separated, different. And it happens in a Christian community of faith. Because the church, not that it judges us, it'll hold us accountable. The church is where we come to get fed, where we help build our faith. We fellowship with other believers. We realize we're not alone in this because there are no Lone Ranger Christians. It happens in community. You know, it starts with baptism. We'll be doing two in a moment. Right up to the time we leave this earth. You know, today in one day I'll be doing two baptisms, and when I'm done with this service, I need to go to Ruland's funeral home to conduct a funeral of a 92-year-old man. From the cradle to the grave, it's a process. Now, this man, Richard, who used to attend this church, died as a believer. And so he was growing all throughout his 92 years of life, from the baptismal font right up to today, when a funeral will take place. Paul is saying that justification will be evident by the life that is gradually changing to look more and more like Jesus. But the real question is this: will we open ourselves to such a transformation? Will we open ourselves? Will we seek to allow God to do a deep cleansing in our lives? Will we be willing enough to say, you know what, I don't have it together. You know what, Lord, I got a lot of stuff going on in here. I'm not completely centered and whole. And I can't do this without you, so I'm just laying everything out. Would you come in and change and transform my life? And so, Lord God, I just pray this prayer that each and every one of us would surrender ourselves, as Paul calls for, to Christ. And allow you, Lord, to transform us from the inside out. Do a deep cleaning so that when people see us, they will know there's something different about us. They will know that we've had a changed, transformed life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.